We have, over these weeks, looked at the deity of the Holy Spirit, the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. We have looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, important just to recognize because of so much in the church that goes on, the Spirit is relegated to a power or to an energy and depersonalized. The fact that he has emotion, he loves us, he can be grieved. That he has intellect, he thinks of us, he plans for us. That he has a will, that he sets things aside for us, teaches, instructs, comforts, consoles, and on, this person of the Holy Spirit. And getting away from the idea of how much of the Holy Ghost do we have, and rather considering how much of us does he have. Last week we looked at the fruit of the Holy Spirit being love, and we talked about that, central in his work in our life. This week we want to talk about what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about that much. We talk a lot about tongues in the church, prophecy, power, gifts, many different facets of the Holy Spirit. But being sealed by the Spirit is not one of the things that really we take much time to think about or we put much emphasis on. But I think it's extremely important, particularly because in our pilgrimage, in our walk with Christ, over the years, we find times when we are shaken. We find times when we doubt. We find that there are attacks of the enemy. There is spiritual warfare. And we hear all kinds of opinions about what all of that means, from, to me, foolish things like spiritual mapping, you know, all the way to giving the enemy more press than he deserves. I think it's important for you to realize, and I myself, yes, the evil one comes. He touches us not. We belong to Christ. We are sealed with the Spirit of God. It tells us in Revelation chapter 20 that Satan will be bound. It says, one of the angels of God, not Gabriel, not Michael, Willie, you know, it doesn't tell us his name, you know, Charlie, just one angel binds Satan and throws him into the abyss, and he's sealed there. That's our word. And he is unable to break that seal for 1,000 years. You and I are sealed. And we need to remember when there's warfare, when there's struggle, when there's doubts, when we're shaken, when there's difficulty, that in fact the Bible tells us that we are sealed. Now, there were those in Jerusalem in the book of Ezekiel that were sealed in their foreheads. There are those in Revelation chapter 7, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes that are sealed there. And they're indestructible through the tribulation period. In John's gospel, it tells us of Jesus, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus Christ, they're saying, the God the Father hath sealed him. You and I are sealed, and that word is used 3 times in the New Testament in regards to the believer, sealed by God's Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this in verse 21, if you look. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The one who has established us is also the one who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit. That's important because in this chapter, Paul tells us that him and Silas despaired of life itself. They were pressed out of measure. He doesn't say we thought about suicide. That's vastly different. He just said things were so difficult and things were so hard that we despaired of life itself. This is the great apostle talking about how difficult things can be. But he says here, but the one who establishes us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us as God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul again. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's hard to figure a good place to start reading because it's all so amazing. We are in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. We have two addresses, in Christ and in Ephesus. You and I have two addresses, in Christ and in Philadelphia. In Christ is wonderful. All of our problems are in Philadelphia, the other address. But over and over again, it says in him. In verse 13, it says, in whom, Jesus, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, verse 14 also, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Once more in Ephesians, if you'll turn over to chapter 4, verse 30, speaking there about our lifestyle, putting away the things from the old life, being angry but sinning not, not giving place to the devil, no longer stealing but working, not letting corrupt communication come out of our mouths. And in verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we have this phrase that we are sealed with the Spirit, used of the believer three times in the New Testament, and each time context is important. Context is important. Being sealed, certainly people in that day would have understood in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the context is that it authenticates. Being sealed with the Spirit is something that marks our life. He says here that now he that establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us as God, who hath also sealed us with his Spirit. That being sealed with the Spirit establishes, it authenticates, it brings about a change in us. Other people should be able to look at us and see the fruit of the Spirit, see a change in character. There should be something different about us after we're saved. Now, you know that. Sometimes you'll be somewhere in the store, you'll be somewhere around a new job or in a new class in school or college, and you're wondering, gee, I wonder if there's any believers here. And sometimes you get around someone and you just kind of watch them and you realize I'm not hearing any language. I'm not hearing anything strange. They just said the word blessed. Oh, I'm so blessed. There's a catch word, you know, and just you kind of, and then finally you say, are you a believer? And you know, they say, well, of course I am. Are you? And you know, that's because they're sealed. It authenticates. That mark that comes upon their lives authenticates them. And there's something you can tell. It's different about them. Even when someone comes here and they're struggling and they're backslidden, I know they're a believer because they're going, oh, you know, I know I shouldn't be doing this. And I know I need to get back to church. And I know I need to read the word more. And I know, you know, gosh, you know. And you can just tell by their struggle. You got a brother or sister here, you know, and God's whooping them. And that's good. They're getting chastened. But there's a reality to that. It authenticates. So one of the things being sealed does is it authenticates. And that day they would put a seal or a mark on something and it would authenticate it. They would seal a document. and that made it official. That made it had a mark on it. Most often the seal was done in wax, and the wax was warm and it was moldable. They would do it either with a signet ring or an official seal, and they would seal something, and it authenticated it. It authenticated documents. You and I are living epistles, known and read of all men. So it authenticates. One of the other things it does is it indicates ownership. When we read that text in Ephesians, it says, in whom we trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of the glory. Now, Ephesus understood that well. Ephesus was one of the main seaports of that ancient world. And it was the largest in that area of the Mediterranean. And most of the shipping went from Ephesus to Puteoli in Italy, which was their largest port, and then overland to Rome. And if you were shipping something and it belonged to someone, if you were wealthy, you had one of your servants there, and they would wrap your cargo, and then on the ropes or somewhere on there, they would put a wax seal, and then a signet ring would authenticate that. It would mark it, and it was a signature of ownership of property, and it would authenticate it, and it would guarantee its arrival to the proper destination. You and I are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're going to get there because God has sealed us. He's put his mark upon us. Now, it doesn't say here you have to feel sealed, stay sealed, get sealed, seal your seal or reseal your seal or, there's none of that. This is talking about a doctrinal truth. You are sealed until the day of redemption. And you're going to get there. That's why there's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. And then it says it's reserved in heaven for you. God's not there with heaven waiting for us to get there and saying, oh, there goes another one. We lost another one. Oh, we lost another. By the time this is over, none of them may get here. Why are we even bothered to reserve all this? No, we're going to get there. It's reserved in heaven for us because we are sealed. He's begun a good work in us, and he's going to continue it because we are sealed until the day of redemption. We're going to get there. Some of us may look a little more beat up than others by the time we get there, but we're going to get there because he is the one who has sealed us unto the day of redemption. It says in Revelation chapter 3, to the letter of the church of Philadelphia, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. That's a signature of ownership. And that's what this being sealed with the Spirit points us also to that. Romans tells us this in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's something about this mark. There's something about us being sealed. There's something about our journey that bears witness with our own hearts. It also did this. It would secure or safeguard, it would guarantee being the security or the safety of the thing sealed. When Jesus' body was entombed, they went to Pilate and they begged him for a guard. 16 Roman soldiers were placed there. Many of our special forces and Navy SEALs still implicate some of the standards that Roman guard had at the tomb of Jesus Christ. And they would put ropes across that stone when it was rolled across the door of the sepulcher and put a wax seal of the governor of Pilate upon there. And anybody who broke that seal was put to death. If somebody came in and broke that seal while that Roman guard was there, all 16 of them were put to death. If the commander came and found one of those 16 sleeping, all of the rest of them were put to death. If you broke the seal, you were crucified. If you broke the seal and they couldn't find you and they knew what village you came from, everybody in your village was crucified. That seal guaranteed that thing which was sealed was secure. And everybody in this day understood that. And again, we hear so much, you know, Christian in the Christian church about Christians being demon-possessed. No, no. The Bible says you're sealed. And if Satan can't break the seal on the abyss that's there for 1,000 years, neither can he break the one that's on you. You are blood bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, no doubt that seal takes place in the lives of all believers at conversion. It's not something, you know, when you're getting saved, you're not saying, oh, Lord, seal me. Oh, Lord, seal me. No, you're saying, Lord, wash me in your blood. Forgive my sins. I know I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm repenting. And we are indwelt with the Spirit at that moment. He comes into us and makes us part of the mystical body of Christ. And we are also sealed at that time by the Holy Spirit of God. It says here in Ephesians in verse 13, in whom you trusted after that you heard the word of the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, and then you were sealed. You heard, you believed, you were sealed. It says here, important for us to see. It's not an experience necessarily. You don't mature in your sealing. You know, I was an immature believer now, but I'm really matured in my seal. You don't mature in it. You don't stay sealed by your own effort. You don't necessarily feel sealed. There is another part that's attached to this sealing, and it uses another word, and therein lies, I think, the experiential part of this. We find it coupled with this idea of being sealed. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says there, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us, here's our word, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 1. Whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And there's one other place, you don't have to turn, I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. The context here is, for ye know that our earthly house of this tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, this tent, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So part of this sealing, it tells us here, is this idea of an earnest. The earnest is a down payment. It's a deposit. It's a pledge. It's a first installment. It tells us in Romans, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That something has happened inside of us when we were sealed with the Spirit. There was a deposit. There was an installment. There was something of eternity placed in our hearts. And it makes us long for that fullness. Again, 1 Corinthians And you don't have to turn. I'll read it to you. Chapter 2, again, says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, it says here, the things that are freely given to us. Some things happen to us. When we received eternal life, when we were saved, when we were sealed. And again, being sealed is something judicial. It's something of authority. It's something that authenticates. It's something that protects. It's something that secures. On heaven's side, it's very important. On your side, on my side, the experiential part of all of that is this earnest, this down payment, this installment. There is something of eternity that came with that, planted within our hearts, that ruins us for this world. That ruins us for this world. You can't go out and do the things you used to do. You get saved and you can go out and enjoy the things you enjoyed before you were saved. And if you're trying, I hope you're miserable. Because you're ruined. There's an earnest. Something's happened. Inside of you, there's that foretaste. There is an installment, there's some deposit, there's something in you now that rings true with the fact of eternity, of heaven, that all of this is folding up. You talk to the newest believers in foreign lands that have not had the benefit of Christian radio and of commentaries, and somehow they all know Christ is coming. Somehow they all know we have an inheritance in heaven that's ahead of us. Somehow they know that. There is, with the process of being sealed, that earnest, that pledge that's given, that works on our side, that speaks something to our heart, that makes us realize those things of eternity. So that we are longing, groaning, waiting for that. Interesting, sometimes the earnest was a little handful of soil in a bag. If you were going to buy a piece of land in a foreign land, you would pay the price. The deal might be sealed with the document, but what you were given as an earnest was a handful of the soil from that piece of land. You may have bought 1,000 acres somewhere else, and that handful of soil was placed in a bag and it was given for you. This is the very soil from your inheritance, from the place. And God has done that. He's given us, as it were, the very soil. He's given us the very substance of eternity within our hearts so that we can't go out, you know, and do the same things. I remember when I first got saved. I didn't know any of this. And you know, it's funny, before you get saved, you fight with your old friends and nobody will share drugs, nobody will share anything. After you get saved, you realize, well, I got to stop this. Then everybody wants to give it to you for nothing then. If you ever notice that, then they're chasing you around because you won't take it for free. And you sit there and you think, I can't do this anymore. This is a bummer. Lord, don't come now. Don't come till I straighten up here, Lord. Don't come because you're ruined for this world. You can't be happy doing the things you used to do because there's something of eternity that's been planted in your heart as you were sealed with the Spirit. It is a security to us when we're in warfare, when we're worried, when disease comes our way. There is a permanence to it. And we discover the beauty of that pledge, no doubt, in regards to the experiences that we had. Again, I remember, you know, 3 years ago when my dad passed away. I knew the word. People here in church were giving me verses. And I thought, I know the verses. I've been teaching you the verses for 25 years. But I still hurt really bad. But the Lord spoke a verse to my heart. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, with so much power and so much of eternity attached to it. It was an earnest. It was a pledge. It lifted my heart above everything in this world and made me realize that's what this is all about. He took his last breath. On the other side of that last breath, that's why we do everything we do. That's what everything is about. What's on the other side of that last breath. And we are ruin for this world. God has done it to us. Look, Arabon is the word earnest. Today in Greece, the Arabana is the engagement ring. This word doesn't just, you know, insinuate or give us a type of commerce. There's also emotion attached to this. The Arabana, the Araban, our word here, the pledge, the down payment, the earnest, the first installment is one thing. The Arabana today in Greece is the engagement ring. It's given to you, you know, and you always see, you know, you get it, you see if it'll cut glass, if it's a real diamond, or if it's one of those 1999 ones. You know, you share with everybody, you look, you know, this is the earnest. This is the pledge of the day that's coming. This is, it's a down payment, but it's a down payment emotionally. Someone's going to commit the rest of their life to me. And I have the Arabana. I'm not just cargo. There's an emotional attachment here. There's love. The engagement ring. Now look, we're told in Ephesians 4 here, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Look, that's our word when Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who sleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. Class condition, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those who sleep in God will Christ bring with them. And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That we shall not proceed. We're not going to go first, but those who are asleep in Christ, they will rise, and then we will be caught up with them. We'll be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we'll always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. But I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. That's our word, grieve. The sorrow you feel at the death of a loved one, the pain that you feel at that point, it says here, is the pain that the Holy Spirit feels if we grieve him. He has emotion. That's the center of this. We studied that. He has feelings. He has intellect. He has a will. And part of his will for us, part of his feeling for us is as he has sealed us, he's also given to us a pledge of eternity. He's also placed something in our hearts that should keep us. And look, of course, the struggle is, even we're told to lay up treasures in heaven, it takes faith because it takes the Holy Spirit telling us these things are real, because it's awfully hard to leave go of something that's tangible, that's right in front of us, so that we can take care of, hold of something rather that's eternal, that we believe in our hearts is more important in the long run. But that, in fact, is what's happened to you. You've been spoiled for this world. You know, it's not like somebody invited you to a party. And you're thinking, gee whiz, should I go to the party or should I stay home and watch the Eagles? You know, should I go to the party? I know so-and-so is going to be there. It's not like you have that kind of decision to make. In your heart, there is a supernatural pledge, a down payment from the very Spirit of God of eternity. And it isn't some light thing you can put aside. You know, parents will come to me all the time and say, you know, my kids, they're not committed. I don't understand. They grew up in the church. They're out there goofing off. They're doing stupid stuff. They're, you know, they're lukewarm. And I say, and they say they're rejecting Christ. And I know their kids. I say, you know, they're not rejecting Christ. They're looking for loopholes. They're trying to figure out if they can be a Christian and still live carnally and loose. And God's going to have them. He's going to have them. He's going to wear them out. Because He's ruined them for this world. And it isn't like they're just deciding, should I go to the party or not? They're out there trying to figure out if they can live fast and loose. And all the time nagging them is the truth of God's Spirit that eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake. Life and death are real. And on the other side of this, through the blood of Christ, there is heaven. There is glory. There is rest. There is forgiveness. You know, are we insane? You know, how do we know that? How do you, you know, you tell your friends and relatives after you get saved, oh, yeah, I'm saved, and I'm going to go to heaven, and the Lord's going to descend with a shout, the voice of the earth. He's going to blow the trumpet. He's going to come on a white horse, and then we're all going to go up. And your relatives, like, this is it. They're gone. You know, it was flying saucers. It was, you know, LSD. Whatever they're taking now is more powerful than whatever they were taking last year, because they are gone. And isn't it interesting how genuine you are, how excited you are? It says of the unbelieving world, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is it entered in the heart of man the things that's prepared for God, that God has prepared for those who love Him. And then it says, in regards to you and I, but by His Spirit, He's made those things real to us. Those things are real to us. Now, it isn't important that I convince my unsaved relatives or friends about the rapture. It's important that I convince them that through the blood of Christ they can be saved. All the details will come along with that. Because if they accept Christ and they get saved, they're going to get ruined too, right then. They'll get sealed and they'll get the down payment, and then they're going to be in the same predicament that we're in, waiting for the bridegroom who's given us the wedding ring to come for us and take us with Him to glory. Waiting for the bridegroom to come and carry us across the threshold. Now, I know there are some, you know, post-tribulationists, they believe that the Lord beats up the bride before the honeymoon. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. We're to treat our own wives as Christ treats the church. That would be terrible for our own wives if we had that kind of theology. He's coming for us now, grieving Him, not to grieve Him in this process. He's with us every day. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the body says, the Bible says. So He dwells with us. He dwells in us. There is that inner testimony continually to us. Grieving Him. It tells us here in chapter 4 we can do that through our language, our attitudes. We can do it with our anger. Listen, anger is not wrong. Anger is necessary. It is a part of love, divine love, agape love. We read much in the Old Testament about God's anger. We read about Jesus turning over the tables of the money changers. We read about Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there was a man with a withered hand. And it says, he said, is it legal to heal or to do good on the Sabbath day? And it says, looking around on them, he was angered because of the hardness of their hearts. Anger. Anger is necessary. There are times when anger is the only proper moral response. When we see the innocent being abused and broken and taken advantage of, love demands anger. And we better be angry at some things in this world. If I see my grandchildren or my daughters or someone, my sons, being injured or abused, you know, I'm 57, but there's enough Rambo left in me to do some damage. Anger is necessary because I love them. But you and I, in our sinful inclinations, use anger the wrong way. And you get tired of spackling or gluing chairs back together, doing stupid stuff. Anger has there is a righteous, anger that's proper. But sometimes it says we use our anger selfishly, wrongly, and it grieves the Spirit of God. Stealing. You read through this list. Certainly, one of the things to me that would grieve the Holy Spirit, and we see so much of it in charismania, is that we perceive the Holy Spirit as an it instead of a him. That our main interest in the Holy Spirit is in power and in gifts, and not in his person, to sit with him during the day, to commune with him. You know that there isn't anything that hurts someone's feelings, someone that loves you and someone that cares about you, if they realize, you know, they don't really care about me. All they care about is what they can get out of me for their own selves. It grieves them. And this Spirit of God, God the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit that is God, the person of the Spirit, who is active to produce fruit in our lives, to conform us into the image of God's Son, the Spirit who is active in regards to this purchased possession, that's you and I, to bring us to an expected end. And that our destination is not just a place, that it's an image. Paul said, I labor over you till Christ be formed in you. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's taken place. We don't need to, you know, tell any, you know, stories about the devil and the devil's going to do this and the devil's going to do that. No. Not in our lives. We're sealed. That seal can't be broken. Do we feel sealed? Do we get up in the morning and think, gee, I'm sealed? You know, and not usually. The experiential part of it is the earnest, the down payment, that thing inside of us that speaks of that land, as it were, that bag of soil we've been given, that engagement ring, that thing that says to us, this is not a party that you desire, you know, you just decide to cancel out on. The Spirit of God is saying, this is eternity. This is glory. This is heaven. It's more important than the foolish things you want to argue about. It's more important than this stupid thing that you would hurt somebody's feelings over. It's more important that you lay up treasures in heaven and not on the earth. The Spirit would say it's more important that you set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on things of the earth. That we would know that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait for him to come. And through his power, he will fashion our bodies like unto his glorious body. Now, let me tell you something. I believe that stuff. I believe it. One of my best friends in the whole world is sitting here this evening. And 1969, during the Vietnam War, We got our notice to come. I was 93 in the draft. I forget what number he was. And I had blown out my back, blown out several discs, and actually missed my first physical, and then went down the second time. I was wearing this brace, and I was in agony. And they just didn't trust me. They thought that I was, you know, making it all up, you know. And he went down, great physical shape, and said, but I don't want to go. They said, why not? He said, well, I believe Christ is coming. What do you mean? Well, he's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He's coming through the heavens on a white horse, and the heavens are going to split open, and he's going to descend, and he's going to take over the world. And they listened to him for a while, and they said, you really believe this, don't you? He said, yeah. They wrote him right off. they said, you need further psychiatric care. You need professional help. How many of our friends and relatives have thought that about us? They've gone off the deep end. They've gone off the deep end. No. I got saved. I got sealed. I got a deposit. I got a deposit. And when there's warfare, when there's struggle, when there's difficult things going on in my life, it's there. It's immovable. The enemy can't shake it. It isn't dependent upon my intellect or my own strength. I discover that when all else is failing and falling apart, there is something in me that is immovable. Strengthen those things which cannot be shaken, the Bible says, because those are the things that will remain. I'm encouraged in regards to that when I see young people, older people, turning away from the Lord, and I know they're miserable. I'm so glad they're miserable. There's a whole army of them out there. If a nuke goes off somewhere, they're not going to become Buddhists or Hare Krishnas because they are sealed. And they have a deposit they can't escape. And they're going to go, oh, Lord, I'm really serious now. I'm serious now, Lord Jesus. I'm coming back. They're going to come right. Lord, you know that, you know, since that nuclear weapon was detonated, I'm getting victory today, Lord. Here I am. I'm serious now. Because they're ruined for this world. And as we stand around his throne, he alone will get the glory for all of that. But we don't think a lot about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is important. And it's wonderful, at least for me as a pastor, as a shepherd, as an under-shepherd, to know that he's going to complete the good work he's begun in all of you, in spite of me. That he sealed you with the Spirit of promise until that day. Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 1 that he prays that you might be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you might understand the riches of his inheritance in the saints. That God considers you and I wealth, that we might understand what are the riches of his inheritance in us. That he looks down, you know, we look in the mirror sometime and think, this is getting bad, Lord. You know, just come before anything else droops on me, before anything else falls out, before hair grows somewhere else where it shouldn't grow. You know, you're making it fall off my head and barbed wire's growing out of my ears. This is all wrong, you know, Lord. You know, but he looks down and it says that we are his riches. We are his inheritance. Paul, as he prays there, says, as we are marked, as we are sealed, as we are given the earnest, that he says, I pray you be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him also, that you would understand what are the riches of his inheritance in this process. I look at my children, I look at my grandchildren, I think he loves us more than I love any of them. He loves us more than I love them. I've learned more theology from my children than any scholar. And I've realized if he loves me more than I love them, that's what I want to attain to. That I might know the height and the depth and the breadth of the and the width of the love of God towards us in Christ Jesus. He loves me more than I love them. And I think certainly if I had the power, I would seal them. Not because of them, in spite of themselves. I'd put my signet, my mark on them, my seal, so that no enemy, physical or spiritual, no one would impede their progress. no one would keep them from coming home to me. And I would give them in their hearts a promise, a down payment, a pledge. Something that I knew no matter how hard their experience got, there would be some anchor there, something of eternity. I would do those things with my own children if I was able. God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we would ask or think, who is all powerful, who loves us more than I love my own children, has in fact sealed us. You feel sealed now? You guys are Navy SEALs? You guys feel sealed? You don't have to. But do you sense that pledge that goes along with the seal, the down payment? Do you sense every day in your life that struggle, that as this world draws, there is another world that draws us? Do you sense that? Another reality beckons us. Everything in our home, if you have a good home and a home that you love, and I do, and sometimes I love to sit there alone. I like cold weather better than I like sweating. And sometimes I love to get the wood stove going and sit there and just look at the flames, and I sit there and I'm home. Sometimes if I travel, I just want to be there, home. But it is only a foretaste of the greater thing that I long for. Home. Home. He's given us the pledge. He's given us the earnest. He's given us the bag of soil, the engagement ring. And it has ruined us for this world. Don't fight against it. It's a losing battle. You won't win. Just say, Uncle. Say, Uncle. The prodigal, it says, when he came to his senses, which means he had lost them. He had lost his mind. Backslidden people they've lost their minds, in case you're wondering. When he came to his senses, he said, it's better to be a servant in my father's house than to live out here with the swine. And he longed for home. He longed for home. So do we. Amen. Let's stand, let's pray, let's sing a last song. You know, we see that prodigal despising home, away from home, and longing for home. Shame when we have to go through that process. Father, we thank you for the work that you do with us. And Father, day by day in our routines, so much of it we pay little attention to, Lord. We're not mindful sometimes of those things. And yet, Lord, you are faithful. And in our trials, Lord, those things that come upon us that are most difficult, Lord, in the valleys, Lord, of our experience, Lord, the light of eternity shines so brightly, Lord. And Lord, there is something within us of eternity that's immovable, Lord. And we thank you for that work of your Spirit, Lord, that he indwells, that he seals, that he pledges, Lord, that you have through him given us the earnest, Lord, of our inheritance. But Lord, let those things be real. Tomorrow, Monday, as we go to work, Lord, as we go to school, as we go through this week and our responsibilities, Lord, and our struggles, Lord. Remind us as we sit quietly of heaven, and Lord, as we think of those things, Lord, remind us that you have sealed us, Lord, that you've planted eternity in our hearts, in our consciences, that by your Spirit, you've made these things real to us, Lord. And let it give us a wondrous peace, Lord. Let it settle us. Let it, Lord, make us more thirsty for your Spirit and his presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.